Good morning. Welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeve. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is Friday, May 21st, 2021, the 17th month of 2020. Friday after Ascension. O God, the King of Glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Do not leave us comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to that place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen. I have the second half of my little flavored packet of Highlander grog. Sweet, aromatic, with a hint of grog. And since I've never had grog, I don't actually know if it tastes like grog. It's a decent coffee. Probably won't buy it again because I really can't place the taste of it. It's sort of strange. Anyway, I think the other one's... That's another chocolate one. I probably shouldn't have, but it was really good. So, second half of question 90. Page 48 of the Catechism. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? So, we went through that long answer and some very long scriptural. One of them is a long scriptural reference. I'm going to start that one. That's where I left off last week. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Among the many gifts of the Holy Spirit, and so that, you know, that's sort of your clue in, there are many gifts of the Spirit. I think many that are very obvious and then many that are very subtle. I think there are people with gifts of combinations of things that are really helpful to particular people. And because the Holy Spirit knows each of us intimately and knows the right combination of things to draw us closer to our Heavenly Father, to Christ, to Himself, to God. So among the many gifts of the Holy Spirit named in the New Testament are faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, other languages, i.e. tongues, the interpretation of other languages, and words of wisdom and knowledge. The Spirit distributes gifts to individuals as He wills for the sake of the body of Christ. Other gifts in the New Testament include administration, service, encouragement, evangelism, teaching, giving, leadership, and mercy. Jesus promises that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. I think it's important that the very first gift named is faith. Faith itself is a gift. God is the one who calls us. He is the initiator. We would not be drawn if He did not draw. We would not be called to Him if He did not call us. We would not be pulled in unless he pulled us. That is the first great gift. Itself a miracle. Because anybody is cold and dead and turned from all things good and right and just as each of us, it's a miracle. Anybody would have faith. There is no health in us. As the good book says, there is no health in us. So, left off yesterday for the 1 Corinthians 12:7-31. I'm going to go ahead and reread. So, 1 Corinthians 12:7-31. So it's long, but essential. How many times can you say that about a verse from Scripture? This is essential. the whole thing. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division of the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. The word of the Lord. I mean, there's so many different ways to actually talk about this verse, because it's both talking about gifts and talking about the church as a unified whole, that we are each members of each other. Christ is in and all. Jesus is, you know, I was thinking of the way that the Godhead, the Trinity, mutually indwells, right? There is a way in which the church is a repetition of that. We are mutually indwelling, right? We are members of each other. We are one body together and sharing all parts. It's like, he talks about the body. If you have a toothache, your whole body knows you have a toothache, right? That pain radiates. If you stub your toe, your little pinky toe, the joke about, you know, why do you have a pinky toe to be able to find furniture in the dark? You know, you stub that pinky toe, your whole body knows you stubbed that pinky toe. Hey, the whole body reacts to the pain in one part of the body. The whole church should be reacting to pain in any part of the church, which I think we're seeing plenty of. There's lots of pain out there of various kinds. And the church, of course, doesn't see itself as a whole at the moment. More on how to resolve the schism in the next episode. Not even close. But the whole body is in pain. So we're looking at gifts, though. We're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And here he breaks down those different pieces. Just like there's parts of the body, there are different gifts. We're each members, and we each have different gifts. Right? There's gifts of charismatic evangelism that I most assuredly, I'm pretty sure I don't have. I learned Spanish pretty well, so I seem to have a gift of tongues, a gift of language. I'm fairly good at learning new languages. I wish I had some more time actually to work on it. That seems to be a gift given to me. There are people who write exceptionally well. There are people who engage in public ministry very well. There are the behind-the-scenes people. Every church, every pastor knows they need to have somebody who can do finances. Right? That's a kind of type of administering that may or may not be within the skill set of a pastor. He needs someone to do that. Every individual church, local church, needs those sorts of gifts. You can't just wing it away on one single great preacher. Of course, and there's been plenty of churches that have been bamboozled by a sweet-talking pastor who grew them and stole money. Plenty of those stories, right? Every local church body needs a rounded bit of membership to be able to perform the different functions. Just because it happens to be true for a business doesn't make it any less true for a church. For a church, even more so because of the robust nature that a local ministry should have. It's much more of a living thing than any business is. Corporations, legally, are like people, but what is more like people than the church? Nothing can be more. It is the bride of Christ. And I've been running. Let's turn to Basil the Great. AD 379. Basil. Since no one has the capacity to receive all spiritual gifts, but the grace of the Spirit is given proportionally to the faith of each, when one is living in community with others, the grace privately bestowed on each individual becomes the common possession of the others. One who receives any of these gifts does not possess it for his own sake, but rather for the sake of others. Here ends the reading. Right, our gifts are not for ourselves. I mean, there's plenty of times I've thought that would be a great gift to have. I'd like that gift. But that's not the gift that I was given. The Lord only knows why I was given the gifts I was given. For building up the body. My back of my head answers as I ask that question. It was not given to me for my own use, but given to me for the building up of the church, the building up of the body of Christ, the building up of the bride of Christ, the building up of the faith of others, the building up of of the faith of others, you know, the deep sense of really, really, really trusting God. You know, the lives of the saints, and let's start with the apostles, all of, well, except one, died a martyr's death, and John might as well have dipped in boiling oil and basically left to rot. I sort of paraphrasing or sort of projecting, I think they left him to rot on that island of Patmos. And of course he thrived because God is gracious and good. But all of them except one went on to violent deaths and never giving up the word of truth. I think that's one of the great lessons from Chuck Colson. Struggling to remember his name. Chuck Colson, part of the Watergate, you know, cover-up group, he said he realized that that whole team cracked under pressure very quickly. They were ready to give each other up as quick as they could to try to cover their own tushies. And he says that was one of the great realizations, that these men went to their deaths proclaiming the death and resurrection of Christ. They would rather die than to refute that. Why? Because it's really true. Right? You don't die for a lie. You give that sucker up. These men went to their death. And that's the first down payment on the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Right? These are people who saw Jesus come back from the dead. That's why they're the apostles, eyewitnesses. That's the disciples, the Matthias, right? Matthias is chosen among those who actually witness all those things from the beginning of Christ's ministry to his death and resurrection. That's why he was considered one of the two people to be chosen. So, okay, getting ahead of myself. Not ahead of myself, getting carried away. There we go. Ephesians 4, 7 to 11. Let's review that. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. I'm saying he ascended. What does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. So here's St. Jerome. It was a nice touch for Paul to write here that Christ gave gifts to humanity, when what is written in Psalms is that he received gifts among humanity. Why this difference? Since in the psalm the act had not yet occurred, but was promised in the future, the phrase was accordingly he received. But the apostles, seeing this as a promise earlier given and later fulfilled, at the time of writing, Christ has already made the gift and the churches have been established throughout the whole world. Accordingly, he said to have already given to humanity rather than received gifts among humanity. Here ends the reading. So he's pointing out that Paul has taken a psalmist, a verse from Psalms, and shown its completion, which is an important note about the New Testament in general. You know, the promises of the Old Testament are made, are paid in full in the New Testament. The gifts that were promised are now being delivered. And in what an amazing surge. I mean, the miracles performed by the apostles, You know, they're proof of the continuing ministry of Christ. They're signs. They point to something. They are not things in and of themselves to be. I mean, they're to be. They're marvelous, but they're marvelous in that they point to something. The sign points to something. The train track sign is to warn you that there's a train, not to, for you to ponder the sign. But the sign, the miracles, right? It's a repetition of Christ, and the miracles of Christ are supposed to point to him as the Christ, like the blind man. When in the history has a sight been given to a blind man? Why? Because it's pointing to the Messiah, right? The prophet, right? The great prophet, that Moses, a brother like me, the great prophet. He is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Holy One. Those miracles are to point to him. The apostles then perform the same miracles to point to the fact that they are, in fact, successors to Christ. I think that would make a good argument for why there's not so many miracles, because if you don't believe the ones that were already shown, why are you going to believe any more other than to sort of Jesus's rebuke of the Pharisees? You know, you like those pretty signs. There's already been plenty done. Look at them. And the growth of the church, these are all proofs of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we each have been given a gift or gifts, some more than others. I would say that the proportionality of gift seems to be have an inverse relationship to how your life goes. The apostles and the great evangelists all typically pay a fairly high price for their devotion to the gospel. And so let's turn to 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be long glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. That one hardly needs extrapolation. It's so straightforward. As each has received a gift. So there's a sort of a direct assumption that after your baptism and the laying on of hands and the reception of the Holy Spirit, you are given gifts. I think of Paul telling Timothy, fan into flame, right? Those gifts have been given. They just need to be brought out. Use it to serve one another. So as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Not yourself. I'm thinking now of the prosperity preachers. I don't have any kind words at the moment. I'm trying to think of less May God strike those down who deceive the sheep. How about that? Good stewards of God's varied grace. Good stewards. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. You take the task seriously. Take the gift that you've been given seriously. Those who teach, do so with a serious interest of teaching. With those who lead, with a serious intention of leading. In the way that Christ led. You think of the upper room, stripping of the outer garment, and washing of feet. Right? There is a servant leadership. I know those words get thrown around a lot. I think we hear the leadership part more than the servant. there's a comparison made between, say, the Holy Orders of the Roman Catholic Church and Holy Orders in Eastern Orthodox. There's a way in which the Western Roman Catholic has assumed a sort of hierarchical, authoritative role, rather than the Eastern Orthodox, which is a position of deference, right? Authority in... We give them authority because they have a position worthy of respect. It's a difficult place to be in leadership. Leadership, you know, you'll make a hard decision, and nobody cares that it was a hard decision. They just will criticize you for whichever part. I'm guilty of this myself. Because the decision was hard, and it takes wisdom and discernment. And I'm not necessarily being entirely critical of the Roman Catholic side, that there needs to be sort of a bit of a both within those things, which I think the Anglican way really brings out the both and. We like to talk about the both and a lot. Both things can be true together, and you know, God is three and yet one, and one and yet three. That's not necessarily an Anglican thing, but I think there's a lot of ways in which the Anglican way combines and melds the best of both East and West. I know there'll be plenty of people who disagree with me on that, but that's just sort of my own little personal take on the whole thing. Well, I have yammered on long enough. Again, my email is amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. I'm on the different socials. You can find me, Richard Reeb. There's some Amateur Anglican out there. There's some Coffee and Catechism podcast stuff out there. I'll leave you to find it. Thank you so much for listening. You can rate and review me on iTunes. I haven't said that in a while. I haven't thought about that. Thanks for listening. Listenership seems to be up, and because my analytics aren't that great, I don't know why. So if you're like new listening, send me an email. I don't know if there's like a group listening out there, but I've had a kind of a growth in listening, unless somebody has like me unstuck on like download on their laptop or something. I don't know if they keep hitting refresh. Anyway, I'm going to close out with a collect for endurance. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.